are in Proverbs. Proverbs. This is a very interesting verse this evening, verse number 18. Proverbs 21, verse number 18. I titled tonight, The Balancing Principle in God's Creation. Balancing Principle in God's Creation. Amen. We are in Proverbs 21, verse number 18. The Bible says, The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. And do a lot of praying over this one. Amen. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. We thank you for this opportunity once again to meet together here. We thank you for the youth that are meeting as well. God, I pray that you would encourage them with the missions theme that they are gathered around this evening. God, I pray that you would give our children a heart for missions. First, their own salvation, and then to take that gospel message that touches their lives and sharing it with others. And I pray that they would see it as worthy as they even get to partake in some things tonight that's a help to getting the gospel out around the world. God, thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you for this time in your word. Bless it. Help us with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this was an interesting one to consider and pray through and just see where God would have us to be in this text tonight, in this verse. But the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. Just that thought, the second part of the verse, and the transgressor for the upright. It's the same basic thing. So the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, just like the transgressor shall be a ransom for the upright. I guess I said a little bit wrong, but it's the same basic thing, that the wicked and the transgressor will be a ransom for the righteous and the upright. So just defining some terms, the wicked, that's the bad, those that are not godly, not of God, not born again, not his. The wicked shall be a ransom. This is where it gets interesting. The ransom would be a cover. Figuratively, we understand it as a redemption price, not necessarily tied unto salvation, which we'll see, but a redemption or a cover. Just think about a cover. And then the transgressor, of course, is a lawbreaker. The way of the transgressor is?
Hard.
Those that go against the things of God, the laws of God, they find themselves kicking against the pricks, if you will, as the Lord said to Paul. And then the upright would be the word, actually the direct definition is straight or just. Amen. The upright, those that are walking a straight path, following God, if you will, and would include to be just. Amen. Look over at Exodus 30. Our text, Proverbs 21:18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. The title, Balancing Principle in God's Creation. You'll kind of see where that comes from here in just a minute. We're going to look at Exodus 30, verses 11 through 14 to get an idea of how the word ransom is used when we're not talking about Christ being a ransom, amen, for those of us that are saved. Now, we'll look at that at the latter end just to bring that together. But the word ransom, how is it used in the Old Testament? And in particular, how is Solomon using the word ransom here? You know, when we look at the Bible, we have to understand, who's the author? What's going on in that time frame? What's the main thought of you know, the author in reference to the purpose of the book, right? And we can really, we encountered some of that with the tent meeting where different ones will get way off scripture because every time they read something in scripture, they directly apply it to their own lives right then. That's okay until you read the passage about going out and hanging yourself, amen? Amen? And there's some other passages too that you might not want to just go ahead and make a personal application to right off the bat, amen? You might want to go ahead and do some research, do some diligence, find out what's going on, what's it all about, what's happening, and get a good understanding of that text before you start trying to apply it. Does that make sense? Amen? You young people will be very thankful whenever parents read through the passages and talk about stoning the rebel. Amen? You children will be really happy that we're going through the proper interpretive process. Amen. And all that. Amen. Amen. All right, so you understand what I'm saying. So this is Solomon writing to his son, basically, in this text. We would believe it to be Rehoboam. That doesn't directly state that. He had a lot of children. But he's writing it to his son, as it states in the beginning, and he's trying to help him with some things and help him understand how things work in life. Amen. By the way, we do that as parents, right? We try to help our children understand how things work and help them understand how things don't work. Amen. And we see that there with Solomon, and he spends a lot of time with those things. But he says, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. So look at Exodus 30, verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. By the way, later on with David, he did number, and there was a plague. It's very interesting. Amen. And so here we find Moses is told that when you number the people, each of the people shall give every man a ransom for his soul. And it says, this they shall give, verse number 13. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. And that offering that they would give would be a ransom, the Bible says, so that, basically, so that there's not a plague that breaks out among them. Very, very interesting. Now, God didn't want the leaders to constantly be numbering the people. And I know we have a census and all that. I'm not a big census guy. I really don't see the importance of it. By the way, we don't keep... I'm strange on some of these things. I get it. I don't count how many people are here in a service. Amen. Never have. I don't ever plan on it. I believe if I can't tell who's here based on you as an individual, me seeing you, that's how I just take account. I don't number our people. Amen? I've always believed that to be wrong for our church. Amen? I've been under pastors that spent a lot of time in numbers, figuring things out, you know, all these. I believe that's God's to deal with. Amen. It's not mine to deal with. Amen. Same as the nation. I don't believe the census and all that we do. I just don't see it as biblical. Sorry. I just don't see it as biblical. I don't see it as something that God would want us to do. He knows the number. And he knows the need. I don't think he wants us to occupy our time. But there were times that God would say number. And there are times where that's the case. But I don't think it's continually. And I believe in looking at this particular case that it's supposed to be a special case such that if it happens, there needs to be something given as an offering to offset what otherwise would happen, which would be a plague. It's very interesting. Amen. So when it was time, God had them all pay so that it would not be a popular thing and to keep the plague, as God said, from then entering in and taking out some of the people. It's very interesting. David sought to number the people, and because of that, he lost a lot of people. Amen? And so just very interesting. If they were led to number it, it would cost them. Why? There's a lesson here that there's a cause and effect. There's a tit for a tat. There's every action has an opposite, equal and opposite reaction, as Newton's third law of motion would state. Amen? And this is what we need to understand in Scripture, that everything we do has a corresponding action. Everything. Everything we say, everything we think, everything we act upon, everything we engage in is not standalone. Nothing is just standalone all by itself. Everything causes something else to happen. There's this reaction that takes place. And we have to understand that as God's people. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We were in Exodus 30 there. They use the word ransom. That's an interesting one. We're not going to build any doctrines on that, but it's interesting that God noted here that there would be a need for a ransom in a shekel to keep a plague from being brought forth and in the sense of a census. Ecclesiastes now, chapter 1, verse 2. This is, of course, Solomon here, Moses, Exodus, Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, who also wrote the book of Proverbs. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Look at verse 3, it says, what profit hath a man of all his labor? Now, this is going to be very interesting. It's something we're going to key in on in reference to our thought of a ransom, what a ransom is. Because what we see from our passage in Exodus, if you haven't picked it up yet, basically, God was saying, number the people, okay, teeter-totter, number the people. Something's going to happen on this side of the teeter-totter. And in order to balance the teeter-totter out, half a shekel, everybody brings it back even. It takes care of what's going on. And we want to live in that balanced aspect in our life. Amen? We want to be balanced based on cause and effect. Make sense? Okay, Ecclesiastes, Solomon's asking the question, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, look at verse 4. For one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, evens out. But the earth abideth forever. Now again, this is the perspective as under the sun from Solomon. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't coming back. It doesn't mean that the Bible is incorrect when it says that heaven and earth shall pass away. It's going to, just as the Bible indicates. But from under the sun perspective, doesn't it sure seem like just keeps continuing on? Just keeps continuing on. Solomon's perspective, that's a perspective-based statement. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goes down. Go with them, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north, whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Just keeps on, it's balanced. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And how does that water get back? By evaporation, condensation, precipitation. Amazing. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Because as it hears, it's then processed, and then it goes out in speech. And as you see, it's processed, and then goes. It's a constant ebb and flow in life. There's a constant give, and there's a constant take. Where's the labor? Because it seems like everything is even. Look at couple chapters to the right there, Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 1. This principle, you could tell, is really bothering Solomon. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, time to die. It balances out. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. It's balanced. A time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. We don't like that, do we? It's all balanced. It's not all just one, all the time. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and time of peace. Look at verse 9. From all of that, this is what Solomon says. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? So what he's saying is, if it's all balanced, where's the profit? Do you see what's happening? He said, it's in a sense, I don't know if you ever feel this way, in work, you work, you gain some money, you take that money, you pay the bills, and you're even again. It's a process. Where's the profit in that? It's just, there's this and there's that. It all evens out. Amen? This is what's going on in this text. We need to understand this process if we're going to understand our verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 13:8, if you want to turn there, please. Proverbs 13:8, and then we'll be in Isaiah 43, two other passages that talk about ransom that will help us understand this process. Proverbs 13, verse 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Now, the ransom of a man's life, the ransom, the cover. Remember, ransom means cover, to pay for something, the ransom, to even things out. Riches can pay for life's issues, right? Your car breaks down. That's a negative, if you will, on the scale. What balances that out to bring it back even? Well, money can pay for a mechanic and a part to even it back out. It gets out of the shop, you didn't gain, you're just back to even. My car runs again. That's what a ransom is, as far as the Old Testament is talking about in this context. The ransom evens back out the scale. The riches balance it out. That's what it's talking about in this text. Riches can be a ransom for physical issues as we trade loss and gain. Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Oh, this is amazing. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. This is where this gets really close to where our passage is in Proverbs 21. He says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Egypt had to be given, which ultimately was destroyed, so that Israel could be set free. Egypt had gained much from Israel being there. By the way, what got Israel there was Egypt being willing to lose for the sake of Israel. Man, if your mind can do what mine is doing right now in reference to this, it's good. Egypt was willing to lose grain and material and land and give that unto Israel. At that point, Israel had gained, Egypt had lost. Throughout the course of time, Egypt put Israel to a taskmaster and gained. They gained labor, but they went the other direction. It wasn't even. They then had taken everything from Israel, everything. And the scales weighted the other way. So much so they cried out to God. And God came back to even the scale. And if you know the story of what took place with the Exodus, God gave favor to Israel in the Egyptians' eyes. And when Israel left, they took all kinds of spoil with them. But Egypt went after them. And so Egypt had to be destroyed for that to make it right. To make it right, it was a ransom. God specifically says that Egypt was a ransom for Israel. In other words, a cover to bring things back in balance. Amen? So a ransom in context is when something or someone else pays or is damaged, loss of value, so that another can benefit. One loses for the other to gain. You cannot have a system where all gain and no one loses. Right. This is hard for someone that's bought into the woke mentality today. This is going to be a tough message for a young person who thinks that everybody should always gain and never lose. This can be tough. That thought is against how God created us and created the world to exist and to be. This is the ransom principle is sown into our very creation. Amen. In other words, you cannot have salvation without the destruction of hell. People say, I just don't see why God doesn't just poof away sin and just save us all. This principle. Can't. It's not possible. You can't have the glorious aspect of salvation without an equal negative aspect of destruction and hell. The more wonderful heaven is, the more horrible hell is. It'll balance out. And that's what our passage is saying in Proverbs 21:18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. Amen? For there to be a means of salvation, there also must be a destruction for those that reject salvation. This is true justice. This is justice known by the symbol of justice in our country, which is what? Scales. The scales of justice, right? Whatever the lady is holding, it's the scales. That's what justice is. It's a scale. It's putting things even. You did this, in order to even that out, you get this. It takes the scales, it weighs how weighty was the crime. I know things are skewed a little bit today, man. How weighty is the crime? The Justice Department figures out what the penalty will be to bring that back even. Not over even. That'd be cruel and unusual punishment. That would be too, some people would say, he just stole a candy bar. He doesn't get 5 years in jail. Right? That would be weighted the other way. And then something else would have to happen to bring it back even. This is how God has made things in our world. There must be a bad for the good to mean anything. It must be equal. As wonderful it is to be saved, it is equally horrible for the one who is not. And in that context, the wicked are funding the ransom for the righteous. By ransom. I wrote down a little, my mind was going crazy on some of this. And so I started writing this down. Let's take a job scenario. A worker. He works and he gains money. But for him to gain money, the boss must lose money. The boss gains money when the customer loses money. The customer in his loss, though, he gains a furnace, if you will, if it's an HVAC company, or gains whatever. The customer gains the thing that they wanted to buy. They gain it. For that customer to gain that thing, the manufacturer of that thing has to lose that thing. The manufacturer loses that thing. But the manufacturer gains money when the company buys the thing. Do you see what I'm saying? In every transaction, someone is gaining, somebody is losing something, and it just goes on and on and on. The manufacturer, he gains a furnace when the earth loses resources. He has to go dig up, well, he would have processed and brought. In a sense, there has to be iron ore and aluminum and all those other things that are brought forth, which is aluminum, you don't really, anyway, it's a mixture. Anyway. Nonetheless, you have to get all the materials and go through the process, but they're taken out of the earth. So the earth loses those resources in order for the manufacturer to use those, and then, of course, trade, and the whole process goes on. But in everything, there is constantly going on somebody gaining, somebody losing. And the one that gained, he will also then lose. It will be even. It just constantly happens all the time. And this is how our world is set up as God designed it. Now, everybody wants everything to be free. Nothing's free. That's not how God made it. Everything costs. Somebody or something for you to gain. Nothing's free. Kids grow up in a home where everything's supplied and they think that things are free. No. Your parents have been trading their time and energy and all that to provide. They've been losing for you to gain. And if we don't understand this principle, we become unthankful. We become unthankful and unappreciative of the process and loss. We say this about our soldiers. We have Memorial Day and we or Veterans Day. And we in Memorial Day, we remember those that people say they gave the ultimate price and all that. And I get what they're saying. But what they're saying is they gave their life so that we can have some freedoms in our country. And we recognize that. But those freedoms weren't free. And now we have a part. And we can actually give back in some ways in reference to our freedom as we balance this thing out and such that we don't become unthankful for what we have and just act like it didn't cost anybody anything. Does that make sense? Salvation. While it seems to be free, it's a free gift from God, but God gave his son. His son is the one that went and did everything necessary. And while it is free, it is not cheaply handed out. And if you partake, now you will get to give toward God's heartbeat of reaching others for Christ. And if you choose not to, God will get it out of you. Amen. This is that process. Tithing is that same way. It is the Lord who gives us the ability to gain. And he says, be appreciative. And what I want you to do with that is, I want you to tithe, give offerings. And if you don't, I'll cut a hole in your sack. Amen. And you will lose. This process permeates our whole creation. Look over at Matthew 25. Again, the thought that all must gain all the time and no one lose is not a biblical or a reasonable concept. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And he straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained them besides them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. We could really deal with that text right there. We're not going to. He was off on his indictment against the Lord. That's not true. Verse 5. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Repeated what he said. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I say, how is this that principle? Simple. When you and I were birthed into this world, God gave us some things for us to function. Gave us a mind. Praise the Lord. We have our seeing. We have our our senses, we have ability. God gave us those, positive. And now God says, with those things, serve me. And if you don't, I will take back what I gave you to even it out. And who will I give it to? Those that are serving me, so that they will be profitable. What's profitable mean? I have more than even. God treats his servants good. Amen? That's what we see in this text. Our passage speaks of this balancing principle in the scriptures, and not specifically to what it took to pay for man's sin in the sense of redemption. It's not speaking specifically there, but it still did take. And there's a lot of things in our whole society, in our whole world that we don't quite understand. But know this, everything gets meted out. Everything becomes just. Everything is balanced. Everything. There is a cause and an effect to everything in God's creation. Again, Proverbs 21:18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. That's the covering. It balances it. Those that reject Christ in that sense balance out those that do. It brings things to an even keel. There has to be this way. You can't just have all good. You can't just give and there not be no take. Now, in reference to true salvation, there is not a mandate that says for everyone saved, there has to be one lost. But conceptually, the reality is that we don't have to number it all out. But the concept is there that there is gain to be had and there is loss potential. And you have to make that choice which you will actually go. What I love about the Lord in this principle is that the eternal blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to balance out every soul ever conceived, such that every one of us can be born again. But some choose not his blood. And for those that choose not his blood, all that is left is loss. You will suffer loss, because the principle states as such in creation. I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts here in reference to Christ. I want to definitely lay out the foundation that Christ is our ransom as saints. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We cannot save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to balance out sin. Sin is constantly accruing negatively in our account. And the only thing that can deal with that properly and justify that thing, making it right, is the blood of Jesus. Amen. And that is actually mentioned in 1 Peter 1. It says that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Amen. And in 1 Timothy 2, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And for Christ to be a ransom for all, he had to die the death of all. He had to take upon him all sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he is fully able to atone all. He is fully able to pay for all, but it has to be God's way, and not all will choose. So those that choose not God's way, then they receive the recompense for their error, which is me, which is in a sense the opposite end of the spectrum for the redeemed. And it has to be that way. These religions, or false religions anyway, that talk about how a loving God would never make a hell. If God would not have allowed for hell and destruction, there would be no heaven. I know this breaks the heart of many young people. It just can't always be good. That's not how God made it. It can't always be gain. It's funny when young people experience their first major loss in a car repair. Or how about a young person finally gets a car and they get the shock of, whoa, insurance? I'm working and I'm making good money right now. I'm bringing in a couple $100 a week. Right? And you mean to tell me I have to take what I worked for and pay for insurance, put gas in my car, and fix it when it breaks? And the first time they experience that in a real way, it's crushing. Right? I remember when I was growing up and was in college, and at that point, I was still not totally off the tether of my parents, praise the Lord. And at that point, I wasn't able. I remember the realization that it actually cost money to go out to eat. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I gotta pay for food? I've been used to going in, looking at the menu, saying, that's what I want. Eating good, walking out of there happy. I gain weight, gain it all, amen. No loss. Proceed. Now it's nothing to go in and drop 30, 40, 50, 100 bucks for one meal. A lot of people think, how can you do that? I understand. Gain, loss, even. It's in my wallet. I've gained it. Now it's out of my wallet. We're even. I understand the principle. And it doesn't bother me. Does that make sense? That's life. And if we don't let young people learn that, then they get this entitlement mentality where I should always be gaining. And if there is a loss, it shouldn't be mine. Maybe the government will pay for it. Mom and dad pay for it. I'm stuck somewhere. I need mom or dad to bail me out. No, mister, you got yourself there. Here's a shovel. Start digging. And unless they realize that principle, by the way, they'll never get saved. Because they believe God should overlook the negative of their sin, because to them, it's all positive. It's not all positive. I like what Brother Hewitt says. The bad news has to get there first, else the good news will make no sense. It makes no sense. So we need to let people experience the bad, or they'll never appreciate the offer of the good. I hope that makes sense. Look at Romans 11. In reference to salvation, the Gentile did not understand. And they actually began to think that they were benefiting because of the loss of the Jew, and that it had to be that way. They had to lose so that the Gentile could gain. And God totally corrected their mentality by applying this principle specifically to salvation. The one who lost for us to be saved was Jesus Christ. That price is already paid. Nobody individually here, no person has to go to hell for you to go to heaven, because that was all paid for in one eternal person named Jesus Christ. So in almost everything, this principle works, and it still works with salvation. Just understand that the one who balances it all out and gives us profit in the process is Jesus. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. That is true. For to provoke them to jealousy. By the way, every action, opposite reaction, God can say, there's a trillion reasons with what took place with the Jews and Gentiles that all happened. But true, Jews fell, gospel is offered to the Gentiles, but hey, wait, it doesn't stop there. In the process, the Jews now are provoked to jealousy. Why? So that they see they've missed out on the good. They're experiencing the bad. Why? So they'll choose the good. Who's the good? Jesus. You see, all this is here. Now, if the fall, verse 12, of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Did you catch that? If the loss of the Jew be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? How much opposite spectrum will it be good when they receive Christ, is what it's saying. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, watch this. You might not have fully understood all that, but watch what Paul says to them. He says, thou wilt say then, referring to the Gentiles, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Do you see that? It says some of you are saying, man, it's good that the Jews were broken off. It is good that the Jew rejected Jesus so that we could be saved. That's what they were saying by what Paul is saying here. Well, verse 20 says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He's showing there is a principle of loss and gain, but it is not predicated in reference to salvation on another person going to hell so that I can go to heaven. No, the price was paid completely in the branch being attached to the vine. The vine is Christ. The price was paid completely in him. It's a different tit for tat in reference to salvation. The price has been paid. It's been offered. We have suffered great loss in sin. And the only way you will recover from that loss is through Christ. That's it. There's no other way. By faith. That's it. Amen? But it can happen to all and for all. Nothing else has to happen. It's already happened. Nothing else has to take place tit for tat, cause and effect. It's already happened. The way's been given. The choice is yours. You've suffered loss. The only way for that to be brought back to justice is through Christ. Amen? Nothing else has to happen. That's what that's all about. Now, you may say this. I feel bad in reference to everything else. I feel bad for the one who's on the losing side of things. You hear it? But what about, some people are born rich. Some people are born in poverty. Some people are born in the United States of America. Some people are born in a third world country with nothing. So, and you hear all these arguments that are given, especially in our day, especially with the old CRT thing and all that. That's a critical racism theory, right? It's promoting racism. You hear all this different stuff going on. I am responsible for what I have been given. You are responsible for what you have been given. Joe, born in Ethiopia, name probably wouldn't be Joe. He's responsible for what he has given. Some are given 5 talents. Some are given 2 talents. Some are given 1 talent. But we're all given something. We're all given life. We're all given opportunity. Some say, well, I wish I was born into that family. You weren't.
Amen.
You weren't. I grew up in Akron, Ohio, and I thought, I feel sorry for everybody not born here. I actually had that thought. I didn't know that there were greener grasses elsewhere. All I knew is where I was born, and for a while, I really enjoyed it. Things went bad, but I really enjoyed for a time. Amen? But I am responsible for what I've been given. You are responsible for what you have been given. Look over at Luke 21. We'll bring all this to a thought. The devil in this world wants to divide by getting us looking at others and saying, I don't deserve to lose. I only deserve to gain. I deserve free everything. I deserve everybody to bow to me. I deserve to be treated like a king or a queen. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. The only thing we deserve is hell.
Right?
But what we have been given is opportunity. What we have been given is resource. What we have been given is a position with something. And now we have to act upon that. We have to then give back to the Lord to balance that out. Amen? Luke 21, by the way, that doesn't equate to your salvation. This is just a principle of life. Luke 21, verse 4. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Life operates more on a percentage scale than it does on an enumerated scale, meaning that for the guy that was given 5 talents, if he just brought back 6, he was not near where he should have been for the one to bring back an extra 1. The guy with the 5, he makes it 10 like he did, he gained 100%. Go from 5 to 10, that's 100%. But for the one that was given 2, if they get to 4, they're now at 100%. And for the one that had 1, if they just would have got to 2, they would have been on a level platform with the one who had the 10. Because the one with the 10 started with 5. To whom much is given, much shall be required. I'm looking across this room and we've been given much.
Amen.
The scale is way up here. For justice to be had, and will be, it's going to be balanced out. The question is, how will it be balanced out? Will it be balanced out properly because you understand this principle and you give back to God with your life what is due Him as your creator, as your sustainer, as God? That's what it means to be a God-fearer. There were people years gone by and still are today, they're not even saved, but they fear God. They recognize where their life came from. Now, they still need to be saved. God spoke of them in a good light oftentimes in the Word of God because they understood this principle. Everything that I possess, I owe God for. I'm indebted to Him. I'm not indebted to the flesh, Romans says, to live after the flesh. The flesh ever never done anything good for me. But I am indebted to God because He's done nothing but good for me. And I owe Him. And He will make sure my life balances back out one way or another. Every person alive, their eternal life will balance out what they did with what God gave them on this earth. Every one of us. It will. God will make all things right. Amen? To the one that's been given more, don't worry. God requires more from them. Don't get your eyes on them and say, look what they got, God. Well, they're more accountable. They are more responsible. Let them worry about that. You just see what you've been given. The question is, what are you doing with what God gave you? That's the question. It's not about this or that or someone else or how they were given. Right? It's about what will you do with what God gave you? That's the question. Because it will be evened out. Amen? And that's what I believe is stated in this text, a little more expounded. But the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. That principle permeates everything. There's always a ransom for everything. There has to be something. If there's something gained, there has to be something lost. If there's something lost, has to be something gained to make it even out. That's how God has made our creation. Amen. God, thank you for today, and I thank you for the Word of God and how it so clearly indicates this principle throughout the Word of God. I'm thankful, God, that you have given us what we need to live and to thrive and to give back, and even as we do, to end up in the area of having a little extra. God, you've been so good to us. God, might we realize it's not us who are the key to this. It's you. And God, you've blessed above measure. May we not be afraid of loss as you call us to that. And may we not be afraid of gain as you call us to that. And at the end of the day, we recognize and realize that everything will balance out. There is a time and a purpose to everything under your heaven and sun. God, bless with this message. Help us to realize the ramifications of it. Might we live every day in your sight, doing right with what you've given. And if it's loss, it's loss. If it's gain, it's gain. If it's give, it's give. If it's even take, it's take. Whatever it is, whatever you've called us to, might we not get upset because of the circumstances of life. Might we just understand that everything will balance itself as you've made it to be. Help now, I pray with this in Jesus' name. Heads, eyes closed just for a moment.